Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. This is the third Sunday. Every second Sunday of the month, the children stay here. Man, look at them go. Look at them go. Isn't that awesome? Let's give them a hand and all these workers. Isn't that amazing? But every other Sunday morning, we have Children's Church for kindergarten through the third grade. And so if you have a child that age and this is their first time, you go with them, make sure they get checked in properly and registered properly, and then they'll have a great time in Children's Church. We're in the book of Psalms, and you have a listening guide on the back of your bulletin, and I want you to get these initial blanks here at the beginning, because this is kind of an overarching picture. The theme of our series in the book of Psalms is real help for real people. And the reason that we named it that is because the book of Psalms operates in two dimensions. We live in a world where two dimensions operate, the temporal or the horizontal world, and then the transcendent or the vertical world, or maybe you may say the spiritual world. The Psalms give us reason to praise God, but don't deny the challenges that we face on earth. And so we have been going through the different Psalms. Now, we could, this is the biggest book of the Bible, okay? If we did every single Psalm, and probably down through the years you'll get every Psalm, but if I started in Psalm 1 and just went all the way through, we would be here a while unless I did multiple books of or chapters of Psalms. So what we're doing is they're categorized. It's interesting the way this happens. There are different purposes for different Psalms, and there's about 10 or 12 of them that are linked into these different purposes. For example, there are wisdom Psalms. There are confidence Psalms. There are Psalms of individual laments, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And then there are corporate laments. There are what they call pilgrimage Psalms. There are thanksgiving Psalms. There are general praise Psalms. There are descriptive praise Psalms. There are imprecatory Psalms, where you actually cry out to the Lord to destroy your enemies, okay? I'll make sure I give you fair notice when I announce it when we do that. I want you to be here for that day. You can pray down destruction on people. I'm just kidding. But really, there are imprecatory Psalms there, and we're gonna talk about them. But today, we are talking about the individual lament Psalms. Now, I want you to think about, as a matter of fact, why don't you just hold your place in Psalm 3, and I want you to go back and look at 2 Samuel. Find that in the Old Testament. Go backwards. 2 Samuel, and they'll have it on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 15, 4. David is the author of Psalm 3. We're going to study it today. What was the occasion of his lament? He's crying out to God, okay? What was the occasion? The occasion was his son Absalom was leading a rebellion against him. And so because of that, he was on the run, and he writes this psalm. Look at in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." Absalom was, at that point, he was leading the people's hearts away from King David. Now go over to verse 13 of that chapter, okay? Chapter 15, this is 2 Samuel 15, 13. "And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Now David was the king, and yet the people were turning towards Absalom's leadership, and Absalom was David's son. And so this was a heartbreaking time. In verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says, "So David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Now I want you to go back to Psalm 3. This is the lament that David writes related to the difficulty that he's in. Now, a lament psalm, and you have this in your listening guide, is an urgent and fervent cries to God. They're urgent and fervent cries to God from stressful and troubling circumstances. We happen to be looking at one of those today. There are many of them. There are many psalms that are lament psalms. One of them we're going to talk about tonight at the Lord's Supper, Psalm 51. When David had his moral failure and he felt all alone and he was Nathan the prophet singled him out, he cried out to the Lord. That's an individual lament psalm, and we're going to talk about that tonight a little bit before we have the Lord's Supper. But today, we're looking at Psalm chapter 3. Let me read it, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Interesting. Selah. That's the first time in the Psalms that word is used. It's used in the book of Habakkuk, but mostly it's reserved for the book of Psalms. Selah is a word, it's a musical word. They don't know a ton about it. But they do know that it was for the conductor of music, Robert. Say that, Selah. He's got it, see? It's for the conductor of music. And it may have been when the conductor of music either brings a choir or brings the congregation to a crescendo. Some thought it was that. Some thought it was a pause. You know, sometimes in music, the pause is louder than the music. And he cuts it off. I've noticed sometimes in preaching that when you're real quiet, it gets people's attention. But that's what it is. Now, here's the most intriguing definition of Selah to me. Selah is like they're going along in the song and he makes a statement. All of a sudden he says, Selah, and here's what it means. It says, Selah, what do you think of that? So I'd like to take that approach today. We're going to look at some truths, and in three different spots the Lord is going to say, Selah, what do you think of that? All right, let's read verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not. I've got it circled in my Bible, and I wrote through the word. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. All right? There. What do you think of that? Absalom was the third son of David. He was an amazing leader, and he contrived to win the affections of the people, and then he stirred up a formidable rebellion against his father. A battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim, in which the rebels were defeated. David's army won, and what ended up happening in the fight, as Absalom was riding under a tree, he was caught in the branches. His hair was caught in the branches. And Joab, David's general, commander of his army, thrust him through and killed Absalom, and the rebellion was over. The grief of David for his loss was excessive. Now, this psalm was written before the ending of the story. It was written when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. Now, I want you to think about three things, and it's in your listening guide there. The first is David's trouble. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. The word how there is the signal that this is a lament. It's an expression of lamentation. In other words, he's saying, Lord, This is bad. How they have increased who trouble me. And then notice at the end of, in the middle of verse 1, it says, many are they who rise up against me. And then it says, many are they who say of me. He's using the word many, and that supplies the thrust of the trouble that David is experiencing. It says, how they have increased. That word means they seem to have multiplied. Everywhere David looked, there were enemies against him. Now, in our lives, it may not be that type of a rebellion, but it may be just trouble. A lament psalm is a psalm that helps us deal when we're experiencing difficulty. It may be such things as sickness. It may be the betrayal of a friend. It may be a keen consciousness of us having sinned against the Lord. But the bottom line is there's trouble, and David had that kind of trouble. He says they've increased. They seem to have multiplied. The word trouble means anything causing pain or distress. It says, many are they who rise up against me, the scripture says in verse 1. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. They rise up against David. Back in that 2 Samuel, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, there was a man named Shammai. He was of the household of Saul, who was the previous king before David. And when David was on the run, he found Shammai, and Shammai said this. Here's what the scripture says. Also Shammai said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man. This is Shammai talking to the king of Israel. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. So David's trouble, this is what the situation that he was in. And when the scripture says, many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. That's what his enemies were saying. Now, what is our application in this one truth here of David's trouble? Well, David's trouble causes us to think about our own difficulty. Maybe it is a challenge in some relationship. Maybe it is a sickness. Maybe it is the loss of a loved one. There are none of us that escape trouble. Amen? There's trouble. With people, there's trouble. And so David's trouble. And so he talks about the difficulty, and then he says, Selah, there, what do you think of that? I'm glad the psalm doesn't end there, aren't you? The psalm goes on. Number two, David's trust. In verse 3, the scripture says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. When he says, you, O Lord, this is a word like the New Testament where it says, Abba, Father. He's saying, Lord, I know you. You are the sovereign God who is my Father. He says, you, O Lord, are the shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. There's a song written about this I've heard. I don't know that we sing it or if it's an anthem, but there's probably many about this psalm. But here's David's trust. He says, you are my shield and you are my glory. The psalmist places himself under the protection of the great king who has promised to protect his own. Now, way back in the covenant promise that God gave to Abram, he told him that he would protect his own. Now listen, he says this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The idea of the shield has with it the concept that the Lord is glorious because he can marshal angelic hosts to his children. In other words, God is faithful. Listen, there's an unseen world that we don't understand. I want you to just take your place in Psalm and go over to Psalms 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. It says this. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. David's trust. He says, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. You are my shield. And it's like in around you is a shield when you put your faith and your trust in God. Now, it gives us this idea of the shield talks gives us that concept that the Lord could call down angelic hosts to protect us. On Wednesday night, we have a Bible study, a prayer meeting time at 4 o'clock. If you can get here, because of the configuration of our space, the 6 o'clock hour is dedicated to Awana, Conversational English, our youth meetings, and then choir comes in after that. So our prayer meeting time is at 4, and we have a great time singing, we have a great time praying, we have a great time studying the Word. We've been studying Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we have been studying about how that Daniel cried out to the Lord in prayer, and 21 days later, an angel touched Daniel and gave him a prophecy. Now, I don't want to be confusing today. We're not going to get into the prophecy of it, but it's really amazing. But here's what the angel said. The angel said to Daniel, when you started praying, I started coming. And then he said this. He said, but I have been fighting the prince of Persia, and he's referring to the demonic world. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, he says, look, when you started praying, I started coming, but he said, I had to call on Michael. Michael, you heard about the archangel Michael, or the angel of heaven Michael? He is the warrior angel. And he said, I even had to call on Michael to come and help me, but he said, I'm here now. 21 days after Daniel started praying. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? We go out and live our lives. We don't know what's happening in the unseen world. But God has his angels about us. I remember growing up in our church building had stained glass windows. Now, we don't have stained glass windows. Stained glass windows are beautiful. We had them in our church when I was a kid. And I remember one of them, there was a picture of a little girl walking across a little teeny thin bridge. Some of y'all may have seen this. Little teeny thin bridge. And it was like there was a big chasm right there. And she was walking. You could tell she was frightful, but there was an angel right there. You know, I don't know how many angels I have, but Kelly would probably tell you I need a lot of them. I don't know how many you need. But can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? David said, look, I'm on the run, but God, I put my trust in you because I envision a shield around me. Now, can I tell you this? John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. Oh, what a story. If you ever could just get on and listen to John Piper's message on John Patton. Oh, John Patton, he's the guy that when he left his dad, he wrote about it, and he said, I said goodbye to my father. We wept the whole way when he went off, because when he left to go study for missionary endeavors, I mean, that was it. He said goodbye to his father, and they wept the whole way, and he's the guy that turned the corner, and then he couldn't stand any longer. He pulled up on the dike just to see his dad walking away one more time, and when he pulled up on the dike, his dad had got on the other side of the dike to pull up to see him one more time. Oh, John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and he says he and his wife were in their home, and they were surrounded by these natives that were going to come and kill them and take their life, and they got on their knees and they prayed. Nothing ended up happening. The next day, they got up. Everybody was gone. The sun was up, and they thanked God for the deliverance of the Lord. Billy Graham describes this story in his book called Angels. John Patton, a year later, the chief of that tribe, came to know Jesus Christ, and he met John Patton, and John Patton said, I don't understand why you didn't kill us that night. And that chief said, what are you talking about? You had all those soldiers around your compound. He said, what are you talking about? He said, oh yeah, you had these huge men with drawn swords that had on that had on clothes that were white garments that were shining. And John Patton wrote later, he said, it must have been that the Lord had taken his angels and placed them around. It was just me and my wife there. We could have been killed so easily. Daniel talked about that angel that said, it took me 21 days. Here David in this psalm says, you are a shield to me. You are the lifter of my head. That is a Hebrew way to express confidence. Your head is down. You know, all my boys, you know, they were involved in athletics, and if they struck out or something, you know, they just want to go down like that. We say, hold your head up. Can I tell you this today? Believer in Jesus, no matter the trouble you're in, hold your head up. Because you have a shield about you. And David, even though he was on the run, and by the way, this is another truth about this. Do you know he's writing this before he knew the outcome? He's not writing this after the fact. Oh no, he wrote this psalm. He said, oh God, I put my trust in you. You are a shield to me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. And he's on the run. He's in the middle of his trouble. Selah. There. What do you think of that? Number three, David's triumph. In verses 5-8, he says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Well, that's what had happened. There were 10,000 soldiers hunting him down. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. That cheekbone part and the teeth part, that is a way that they would say, you have destroyed my enemy. You busted their jaw and you knocked their teeth out. Okay? The Lord has done that to the enemies of God's people. But he says this. He says in verse 5, look at this. He says, I lay down and slept. Now, the word I there could be translated, as far as I'm concerned, think about it that way. As far as I'm concerned, I lay down and slept. I awoke and the Lord sustained me. In other words, he is giving a little testimony here when he's talking about his triumph. David's trouble, David's trust, and now David's triumph. He's giving a testimony. And by the way, can I tell you this? One of your greatest weapons and tools in sharing Christ with others is your own personal testimony. You know, people may want to argue with you about what came first, the chicken or the egg, or you know all these kinds of riddles that people are, or maybe it's an apologetic issue they want to talk about. But let me tell you, one thing they can't argue with is when you tell them when you were gloriously saved and Jesus Christ has come in and changed your life. And so here's David, he's giving a little testimony. Your testimony is the most powerful attack on a scorner, okay? He says, I laid down and slept, and this is very interesting. I laid down and slept, and then he says, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. It's interesting that he says, I laid down and slept. That's the perfect tense. In other words, that's happened. And then he says, and the Lord sustained me. And that's an imperfect tense. In other words, the Lord keeps on sustaining me. This is a testimony that over and over David is saying, when I've been in difficulty, I could sleep. And you know what? The Lord took care of me. Do you know that oftentimes those in trouble who are trusting in God have had an unusual peace about them? In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. And here's what the Bible says in verses 5 and 6. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. He was asleep. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. But here he was asleep. It's a testimony of the way the Lord sustains and allows you to rest, even in the midst of trouble. Verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. I think about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You know, they came to him and they said, you better bow down to the king. And he said, we're not going to bow down. They said, you better think about it, because we're going to turn on the furnace and we're going to make it seven times hotter than it's ever been. And the three Hebrew children said, hey, wait a minute, stop. They said, we don't have to have a committee meeting. We don't have to think about this. We want you to know this. Our trust is in our God. And they said this. They even said this. Now, this takes faith. They said, you know what? The Lord has the power to deliver us from that furnace. But he said, if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. In other words, it doesn't matter. Come trouble, come freedom, come deliverance. We are not going to bow down to that king. We are going to serve the living God and trust in the Lord. And so here they were with perfect peace in the midst of that difficulty. Either way, they can sleep. Paul and Silas singing in the prison in Philippi. They were at midnight. I imagine those guards didn't know what to do when they were in prison, probably looking forward to some type of an execution or scourging. And here they were singing hymns. Can I say this to you? When we're in trouble and God gives us this kind of peace, it speaks volumes to a lost world. And can I tell you this as a pastor? Man, I have seen it. The Lord would really bring judgment on me if I turned my back on him, because I have seen people in extraordinarily pressure situations. I mean, tragedy. I had a young man when I was several years ago call me and he said, Calvin, will you do a funeral for me and my wife, for our child? I said, John, what are you talking about? He said, yeah. He said, we've just lost our little baby. And I said, John, why did you want me to do it? He said, when I was a teenager, you led me to Christ at youth camp. And he said, I just want you to do this service. And I watched this couple go through something that I cannot imagine the difficulty. I've seen it over and over and over again. The more this sin-fallen world, listen, you know why that we're in a fallen world is the reason all this heartache's here. We're in a fallen world. This is not from God. It's not originated by Jesus. It comes from the result of sin in this world. We're in an age right now where salvation is available to all who will come, and the Lord is on the threshold of heaven waiting to come and make it all right. And he will do it when the last one gives their life to Christ. But until that time, we're in this period of time when it appears that sin has its way, and it's because of sin. But I tell you what, for the child of God, I've seen this over and over. The more the sin-fallen world throws at the people of God, God gives grace. He has a shield about the people of God. And so his conclusion in verse 8 is, salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's David on the run, asleep. Makes me think about Jesus when he was with the disciples in that ship, and it was tossing and turning. And how about Jonah? Jonah in that ship, he knew the Lord was the sovereign creator of the world, and he knew he was the problem, and he said, why worry about it? So he went to sleep. I love this. I found this. D.L. Moody's favorite verse was Isaiah 12:2 that says this, I will trust and not be afraid. He used to say, you can travel first class or second class to heaven. He said, second class is the verse that says, what time I am afraid, I will trust. But first class is, I will trust and not be afraid. So we have that opportunity to travel first class to glory by trusting in the Lord. David's trouble, David's trust, and David's triumph. And he wrote all of this before he knew the outcome. Horatio Spafford wrote the hymn that Steve played today, and Steve didn't even know I was going to say this, and I had no clue he was going to play it, and y'all were going to play it, instrumentalist. Horatio Spafford in 1871 was a part of the Chicago Fire. He was a businessman and lost a lot, and 2 years later he said, we need to take a vacation, we need a holiday. And so he had a wife and four little girls. And he said, let's go to Europe. We're going to go to Europe because D.L. Moody's going to be preaching. He was a personal friend of D.L. Moody. His name was Horatio Spafford. And so he said, we're going to all go over there and be over there when D.L. Moody's preaching. Well, he had a business concern that came up, and he couldn't go himself. So he sent his wife and his four girls across on that ship, and they had a crash. And they lost over 200 people, and all four girls of Horatio Spafford were lost. His wife survived. She wrote back a telegram and she said, saved alone. It broke his heart. He got on a steamer to go across to see his wife. And as the story goes, when he came to the place, he was told that his girls died. He penned the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now that takes on new meaning. It's one thing to say it's well with my soul when everything's great, everything's wonderful. But it's a whole other thing to say, God, it is well with my soul when everything is breaking loose and Satan is throwing his biggest attack against our lives. Listen to these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say it is well. It is well with my soul. And I love the last stanza. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump will resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The lament psalms. What is it that you're going through in your life, the trouble that you have, that you can recognize that God has a shield about you? He is your glory. He is the lifter of your head. Salvation is of the Lord, David concludes. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. There. What do you think of that? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.